magnificent morning that must have been. When they went to the tomb and they saw that he wasn't there, he promised that he wouldn't be there. He promised that he was going to raise from the dead. He said that they would crucify him. He said 3 days he would be in the tomb, but he wouldn't stay there long. In 3 days, he said, he would be raised from the dead. He said that the temple could be destroyed, but it could not be ultimately done away with. He said that it would rise once again from the dead. And truly, he has risen. Now, there are those today that would say, how do you know that Jesus Christ is really risen from the dead? Did you see the empty tomb? Were you there on the day that they crucified him? And were you there on the day that he rose from the dead? Did you see the stone rolled away? And did you see that he is really risen from the dead? Did you see his grave clothes laying in the tomb? Did you see the napkin that they wrapped around his head laying in a separate place? Was it your eyes that were there with James or with Peter's and with John's as they looked inside the sepulcher and saw that he was no longer there? Were you there beside Mary Magdalene outside the tomb when Jesus spoke to her and she thought it was the gardener? Were you there on the road to Jerusalem when Jesus came and spoke to the women? Were you in the upper room when he came and spoke to the disciples on Easter night? How do you know that Jesus Christ is really risen from the dead? How do you know that what supposedly happened 2,000 years ago is not just a hoax and something that people fostered in order to develop their own ideas and to foster their own beliefs upon others? How do you know that Jesus Christ is risen? How do you really know that? I tell you how I know it, because he's alive in my heart. I don't have to see the empty tomb. I don't have to see that empty grave. He couldn't be in the grave and also be in my heart. He couldn't be in the tomb and be in your hearts and be in your lives. He's alive. He's no longer dead. He's alive. And we know that he lives because he lives within our heart. I want us to pray this morning and just give thanks for the resurrection and for the life that he gives because of it. Father, just to say thank you for what you did in Jesus Christ, to raise him from the dead, hardly seems adequate. Well, we recognize this morning as we see the sun rising and as we feel its warmth, we recognize that on the day that you rose Jesus from the dead, that on that day, Satan and all of his hordes brought all of the power and the ability that they had at their disposal to bear upon that gravestone, to keep him in the tomb, to keep him in the clutches of death. But we see that the grave couldn't hold him. We see that death couldn't hold him. We see that hell couldn't hold him. We see that he rose victorious over hell, victorious over death, and victorious over the grave, that he's no longer dead, but he's alive. And we realize how much power you loosed that day to deliver him from the clutches of the devil. We thank you this morning, our Father, that because he lives, we also live. And with the same power that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you also raised us from the spiritual dead. That you delivered us in the selfsame way out of the clutches of spiritual death. That Satan no longer holds us because Jesus Christ has won for us the victory. Because he arose, so have we also arisen. We glorify you this day, Father. We magnify you for your ability and your power. We thank you for the enabling of your Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and recognize that it's that same Spirit that dwells in us. It's the same Holy Ghost that lives inside us, the same power, the same enabling. That's why we have this wonderful resurrection life. While we were dead with Jesus Christ on Calvary, we are risen with him to newness of life by the resurrection from the dead. As Paul said, he that is dead is free from sin. We're free from that garbage. We're free now to live for you. Free now to serve you. Free now to glorify you. Because the tomb is empty. We thank you and praise you and magnify you, Father, today for the empty grave, for the risen Jesus Christ. We exalt him right now as he sits on the throne beside you. We lift our hands and our voices and magnify him as he's seated beside you at the right hand of God, at the seat of authority and power. We magnify and exalt him as the victor, as the overcomer, as the one who has defeated Satan, the one that has overcome death, the one that has beaten Satan at his own game, the one that defeated him when he unleashed everything he had against him. We exalt and magnify you this morning, Jesus. We worship you with our voices and with our uplifted hands. We bless you, our Savior and our Lord and our King. We say hallelujah. Out of the depths of our heart, we say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We give you freely this morning, Jesus, our praise and our worship, for thou art worthy to be praised. You took the enemy on in his own ground. You took him on with no holds barred. You took him on at his own game, and you whipped him. You beat him. You overcame him. God quickened you once again in spirit. You took the keys of death and hell. You came out of the grave to give life to whomsoever would believe in you. You said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we know that we're alive today because of our belief in you and our faith in you. You're the guarantee that that life is forever, eternal, everlasting. We praise you for it. In the sweet, lovely, mighty, powerful, glorious name of Jesus Christ, amen. I saw something in the Scripture this week that I had not seen before. And if you want to follow me, open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter. We'll have a brief exhortation from God's Word this morning. Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter, verse number 47. Jesus is in the garden at Gethsemane. He has prayed. He's committed himself to his Father, and he's about to be betrayed. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. This word hail is one that strikes me. It's a word in the Greek that literally means greetings or hello, or more literally, oh joy, or isn't it a wonderful day? It's the kind of thing that we would say in English, isn't it a wonderful day? Greetings. Here comes Judas in the garden. He says, Hail, Master. Oh, rejoice, Master. Isn't it a wonderful day? And he kissed him. And by that kiss, he identified Jesus as the one who had proclaimed himself the King of the Jews, the Son of God, and put upon him the kiss of death. His Hail, Master was a death wish. Oh, wonderful day, Master. And for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, Jesus has now been arrested He has already appeared before the chief priests of the Jews. He's been taken now to Pilate, and he is now in the common hall, in the judgment hall, and the soldiers are ridiculing him and mocking him. These are the Gentiles now. Verse number 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Here's that word again, Hail, King of the Jews this time. Here are the Roman soldiers. Oh, joy. Oh, rejoice. Isn't it a wonderful day, thou King of the Jews? Isn't this a wonderful time we're having, Jesus? Oh, hail. As I read through that, I see Judas with his hail of death, and I see the soldiers with their hail of mockery and scorn. And I see Jesus like a sheep before his shearer is dumb, answering not a word, knowing the future. Matthew's Gospel, once again, the 28th chapter, I want you to see that Jesus gets the last hail. In verse number 7, we pick up the story that we were reading earlier. The women have come to the grave, and the grave is empty. The angel has made the great annunciation, the most remarkable and significant annunciation of all of the ages, and that is, he's not here, he's risen. You see, that's a more significant annunciation even than the one, for unto us a child is born. The birth of the child was only a means to our salvation. It was not our salvation. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then our faith is in vain. It's the resurrection, you see, that makes our faith sure. Verse number 7, the angel told the women, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. You know, that passage right there, that has always thrilled my heart, those two words. All hail. And every time I hear that, it just sends a thrill of the Holy Spirit through me. All hail. Jesus was willing to take the ridicule, and he was willing to take the mockery. He was willing to let Judas play his little game 3 nights earlier at Gethsemane. He was willing to remain silent before his accusers and before the Roman soldiers as they mocked him with their hail. But now, Jesus to the women says, All hail, truly rejoice. Truly it is a wonderful day. Truly this is the most wonderful day that has ever happened. Oh joy, he said. And when you realize what he had just been through, you gain some appreciation for what he was declaring. For the last 3 days, he had been in the pits of hell, and he had done battle with Satan and all of his demons. After he had paid the price for your sin and my sin, he openly engaged them in combat in their own lair, and he took from them the keys of death and hell, and he came out and he said, All hail! This is the most wonderful day that ever has been. Paul tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter, that beginning to read in the 19th verse, he says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The victory has been won. In Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse, Paul records that Jesus, having spoiled or paralyzed or put off from himself all principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that he has won the victory, that he has triumphed. And Peter, in his first letter, in the 3rd chapter, he says this, beginning in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by or in the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. When Jesus spoke to the women and said, all hail, he's saying it's a wonderful day. Oh, joy and rejoice, because I have won the victory. I have defeated all of the principalities and the powers that have been arrayed against God. I have defeated every principality and every power and every authority that has been arrayed against you. I have won the victory over every one of your enemies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy is death. And he said, I have won the victory over even that enemy, the very last one, death. I have beaten it. And so this is the time for rejoicing, not the kind of phony rejoicing that Judas was engaging in, not the phony kind of rejoicing or mocking that the soldiers were engaged in, but this is truly a time for rejoicing. Oh, joy, all hail. Then he said to the women in the very next verse, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. I like that, don't you? Be not afraid. There's no reason any longer for fear. There's no reason for fear any longer. He says, all hail. It's a wonderful day. Rejoice and be not afraid any longer. You have nothing to fear. I've won the day. The victory is mine. Believe on me and you'll have everlasting life. All of these things I've been telling you in the 3 years that I've been ministering among you, all of the words that I've spoken, now you have evidence that I can do what I said I will do. If you'll believe on me and if you'll trust in me, if you'll commit your way unto me and give your life to me, I can keep you. He said, I have the ability to do so. I have demonstrated it. All hail. I can do it. So believe on me and follow after me. I like the words of Job. The book of Job is reported to be the first book of the Bible that was ever written. Job's an ancient man. He lived many, 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 many years before the time of Christ. But he looked ahead with the eye of faith and saw Christ raised from the dead. He declared in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, the 25th verse, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Hallelujah. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He says, I don't hope he's alive. I know he's alive. I have assurance that he's alive. And I also know that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, beloved, you should know that if Jesus Christ has beaten the devil in his own place, in his own domain, I want you to know this morning that you can put your life in the care of Jesus and he can keep you. I want you to know that you can put your confidence in Jesus Christ and he can hold you. I want you to know that you can trust him with your life and he can see to it that you never die. He can see to it that you'll have everlasting life. He has proven to us that he has that ability. He has proven to us, having done so himself, that he can do it also for you. And I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, that you'd make him Lord of your life now, right now, and let his resurrection life flow in you and flow through you. He can do what he said he can do. Paul records it for us in Hebrews. He says that Jesus Christ is the surety of our covenant. He's the witness and the evidence. He's the guarantee that what's promised in this book is going to come to pass. I want you to know it shall come to pass. What God has promised will come to pass. There's no question about that. There's absolutely no question about that. It's already been settled. Did you know the devil knows that that's settled? Do you know the devil knows it's going to come to pass? He's not wondering whether it's going to come to pass. He knows it's going to come to pass. He already knows the outcome. He can read as well as you can and as well as I can. He already knows. What he's doing is trying to keep as many of God's people, as many of those of us, so all of us are created in the image of God, as many men and women and boys and girls, as many as possible, he's trying to keep them from enjoying the promises that God has provided for us. I don't want a single soul that the Lord gives me opportunity to speak to. I don't want a single person to miss out on what God has provided. It's a tremendous price that our God paid for our salvation, for our deliverance. And it's a tremendous power that he released to ratify it, to make it possible. I don't think any of us would want to stand before God, give answer for why we spurned it or why we rejected it. Rather, we should be standing before our God saying, "Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord Jesus. We exalt you and praise you for what you did for us." That's why when we come together, that's why we praise the Lord. That's why we exalt him. That's why we worship him. That's why we magnify him for what he has done, not for himself, but for us. "All hail," he said. "It's a wonderful, wonderful, glorious day. I did it. I did it. I did it." Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we're so thankful that he did it. Such a price. Such a terribly expensive price. But such a wonderful purchase. The eternal souls, the lives of men and women, who are precious in the sight of God.